So it's verse 6. In spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The first thing to do is to acknowledge that there's quite a problem of associating suffering. I'll speak of suffering generally of all kinds, physical, emotional, whatever. You place it where you wish. And liberation. How does liberation and suffering fit? Because in a strange way they do. How? Well, Paul admits there's a problem. He writes to the Corinthians chapter 1, "We proclaim Christ crucified." It's a stumbling block to Jews. They can't understand how the Messiah could be dying on a cross. That sounds crazy. They're supposed to liberate us, not get murdered. So it's a stumbling block. Foolishness to Gentiles, I think. Talking about God and a bloke dying naked on a cross and fitting those two together is absurd, you know. So they just laugh about it. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So that's our topic. A month ago, when we were doing the Galatians letter, we were contemplating that text in the first verse 4 of chapter 1, how he gave himself for our sins to set us free. And I won't say it again, you wouldn't expect me to, and I can't because I did it at such length then. It's not the dying of Jesus that redeems us. It's not the suffering that redeems us. It's not being crucified that redeems us. Of course it doesn't. What redeems us is the love that Jesus showed on the cross. It's his gift of himself. It's his giving of himself that redeems us. It may redeem us if we want it. That's the power of it, and I don't think that's very, I think that's obvious really. It's not his death, but his way of dying has a power in it because it reveals love even in a terrible place, a sinful place, an unjust place. And that's the key we have to learn, because we'll often be in situations that are unjust and sinful. Sometimes we've brought it on ourselves, mostly it's brought on us by other people, and we're victims to it, just like Jesus was. How do we handle it? And Paul later in the Galatians also has the same expression. "I have been crucified with Christ," says Paul, "and it's no longer I who live, it's Christ living in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God loving me and giving himself for me." Giving yourself is what we mean by love, surely. So when we examined that, we saw that God is not the cause of Jesus' suffering. God doesn't plan the crucifixion. That's something done by people who are rejecting God's word, not listening, and just for their own reasons, complex as they are, unjustly murdering an innocent person. There's nothing to do with God's plan in that. And God isn't willing the persecution that the Thessalonians are suffering either, or that you suffer, or that I suffer. God isn't planning suffering. Another thing to say that's obvious is that faith in God, and Paul has to make this point to the Thessalonians, faith in God didn't liberate Jesus from being crucified. And it didn't liberate the Thessalonians from being persecuted. The people who are Christians and are always happy, in the sense of light-heartedly happy, it's a bit funny, don't you find? I mean, it's a bit, if Christianity is all about bubble and praise and joy, and it is about those things, but if that's the whole thing, what's going to happen when you fall flat on your face? What's going to happen when you suffer? What's going to happen when things don't work? So Christianity has to be about reality, and our reality is usually both joy and suffering in their mixture. So now I begin my meditation. I'll offer you the best thoughts I've got, and then you please, well, you're very kind to be listening, but you'll make sense of this according to your life experience. The first point. So we're asking, how am I going to learn to give myself in love when I'm suffering? How are you going to learn to do that? The way some people do. It'd be lovely to learn it. How do we learn it? The first point, is this true? As we're maturing, we have to let go, obviously, the complete dependence that's typical of a baby. We have to become ourselves. We have to find our own ego. We have to learn to be not totally dependent. We've got to stand on our own place somewhere. We have to become ourselves. You have to become yourself. And it isn't always easy to become yourself because it's a unique journey no one else has ever made. And sometimes it's easy if there's a lot of love, sometimes it's quite hard. So, if you're anything like me, and you probably are, when everything's going well for you, if you can remember back that far, now when everything's going well for me, I tend to be pretty self-reliant. It's okay, I'll be right, you know, it's managing okay, thanks very much, you know, you just, well, you're a bloke, and you're a celibate, so you've got to be pretty, you know, you've got, okay, so everything's, I tend to be self-sufficient a bit. A bit too independent, a bit too okay on my own, which is a bit silly because we're not good on our own, but I'm only saying that because I think it's pretty normal to be like that. And yet Jesus said, if you try to make, this is Luke 17:33, if you try to make your life secure, if you try to make your life secure, you'll lose it. It's if you lose your life, give it away, brackets, in love, of course, it's when you give your life that you keep it. All you mums know it, all you dads know it, all you teachers know it. We all kind of know this, but it's a pretty profound bit of knowledge we've picked up, that it's in giving that we receive. So, what happens when suffering comes by? I'm asking you to reflect and see if this is true for you. It engages some psychic energy. We're going along, everything's going fine, dum, 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 get up in the morning, go and get on the next thing, and then suffering comes in some form, usually mental, psychic, emotional, but could be physical, all the types. And your body and your psyche engages a bit of energy. You become real in a way that you mightn't be when you're flipping along the surface. And suffering can purify us if we face it honestly. Now I say if we face it honestly because you're probably like me in this too. I don't like suffering. Don't mind admitting it. Do you? So I'll run away from it if I can. And if the suffering is psychological, I'll avoid a confrontation to avoid the suffering that'll come from it. I hope I don't always do this, but that's the tendency. And I don't. When I look around, I don't think I'm the only one doing this. I think a lot of us avoid the truth if the truth is going to hurt. Some people even blame others for the condition they're in. I'm not saying other people aren't to blame partly, but freedom remains I've got to take my own life. I've got to own my own life and how I've responded to these situations. And I can't spend all my life blaming mum, blaming dad, blaming a teacher, blaming an ex-spouse who left me 40 years ago and I'm still angry with him or her. I can't go on doing that forever, can I? Or the person's holding me trapped. I'm trapped by my memories. Life has gone on. Something's happened. So I hope that doesn't sound, I didn't mean it to be flippant or anything like that. I'm just trying to talk about somehow we've got to face, if we're suffering, haven't we? We've got to actually own that it's there. And if we can always learn from it. We can always either go in, and if I don't go in and learn from it, I'll end up going out and handing the pain on to somebody else for sure. I'll end up unwillingly, perhaps unwittingly, I'll be belting the kids when in fact my anger is coming from somewhere, nothing to do with the kids, it's coming from the way my father treated me when I was 15, and I've never worked it out. So the wrong people are getting hurt. And look, that's personal. Look at our world, and look at the countries that are inflicting pain on other people. They're calling them the axis of evil or some bloody thing, and there is evil. I mean, it's bizarre, but it's boys that haven't been toilet trained doing it. Like, they haven't really... Something bad is happening on a global scale, not just personally, by people who suffer, avoid it, don't face it, or blame others for it without doing what Jesus did on the cross. And I'd like to learn to do what he did on the cross, and I'm sure you would too. Suffering teaches us to face our dependence. I'll need you. I'll need you to look after me if I'm physically sick. I'll need your love if I'm emotionally sick. And I, whom the tough father, let's say, to take a typical image, who don't talk to my kids much because I'm doing three jobs and I'm doing them for good reasons, and they're growing up and I hardly see them, I have my first heart attack, and believe it or not, the kids for the first time find I love them because I bloody need them. And also I take time because I'm forced to take time, and my teenage daughter, and I look and I think, God, she's a woman. Like I thought she was a girl. You know, last time I looked she was 10, now I find she's 18. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Suffering can make us real and stop us from whatever that is that we get wrapped up in that goes on in our life. And we can learn to trust. I'll read to you from St. Paul has this to say in his beautiful second letter. I think it's one of his, or it is one of his favourite. Second letter 12, verse 9 to 10. Paul said he had this thing that he was asking God to get rid of. We don't know what it was. Pain in his life, a thorn in the flesh, he calls it. I think the most likely thing for it, excuse me, it might well be the thorn in the flesh, his pain that his Jewish brothers and sisters didn't come over to Christianity. That's what I think it is, but it doesn't matter what I think really. But I think that would have been his greatest suffering from all that he's written, that he saw Christianity as the flowering of Judaism, but most of the Jews around him didn't. And that really cut at him. Well, he asked God to do something about this, and this is the answer he got in prayer from Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul learnt that lesson, and he goes on to say, I will all the more gladly boast of my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. He came to realize something, that in his human reality, we're all weak. There's not much to any of us. And in facing the fragility, the weakness, the need, the dependence, but interdependence, it's not all, it's gift of self, in that real world, he felt the power of Christ sustaining him, moving him, loving him, and he said, well, okay, weakness is fine, because it's really from the young, violent persecutor of the church, we've got a more mature man now who's content to love and to receive love in order to be able to give it. How do you respond to love that is unjustly inflicted on me, on you? Well, Jesus says, don't add to the suffering. Love your enemies. Now, that doesn't mean be keen on them. It doesn't mean invite them to your 21st birthday. It doesn't mean send them emails. Love means, he goes on to say, pray for them. Want their spiritual good. Don't let the person who's hurting you infect your soul, as well as whatever else they're doing to you. It wouldn't have been terrible if Jesus on the cross had have become bitter, angry, cursing, you know, Don't fight back and don't hand the pain on. Also, loving with unjust suffering has an extraordinary power to convert people. I'll just ask you to ask yourself a question, because I know what my answer is and yours might be different. Who do you go to when you're really pretty desperate and want help? Who do you talk to, even in ordinary everyday life, about things of the soul? And I would be willing to bet you go to someone who suffered well. Because if you're suffering, you won't go to someone who doesn't understand, will you? Because you know they don't understand. And I'm not saying you know, but we tend to gravitate towards our grandmothers or our grandfathers, or it could be a spouse easily, it could be a parent, it could be a friend. We tend to go to people... excuse me. Thank you for the blessing. I meant to turn that off and I turned it on, so... We tend to go to people who we know have been through a divorce or been through a loss of a child, or they've had an abortion and suffered from it, and or they've left the priesthood and they're in pain about it, or whatever it happens to be in our life. We go to these people because they won't condemn, they understand, they feel with us, and they've got some wisdom through it that we would like. So a person who suffered like Jesus and suffered well and lovingly and held their soul through it, or perhaps lost it and then retained it, that kind of a person has a wonderful power to help me and us come to understand something about life. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, the last and climax Beatitude, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not will be, but is. "Blessed are you," he said, "when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Please don't think that means your reward will be great later. In heaven is where God is. So your reward in heaven, God's reward, now of course it is in heaven, we'll come to that a little later, that's true. That's the horizon of everything. But your reward will be great now. If you can, not that the reviling is good, we're not saying that, God doesn't want it, God doesn't cause it, but if it's there and you hold your soul through it, you'll find a deep blessing in it now because of God's love. We're getting deeper. This will be the deepest point for me anyhow. I'll get you to give the talk next week on the same subject and we'll go even deeper, because we've all got something to say about this, and these are just my best thoughts on it. Suffering can unite us to Jesus. The mystics say that, the saints say it, they all say it, they've all got to be right. Paul says it. Suffering can unite us to Jesus, who became an outsider with the outsiders, oppressed with the oppressed, suffering with the suffering. If we want to be with Jesus, how can we avoid this? If we want to be with him and he's carrying a cross, the only way is to be like Simon and carry the cross with him. There's no other way to do it. And you know what you are when someone really dear to you, I've had this experience a few times, but once in particular, I won't go into it now, but when someone very dear to you is dying, it's not heroic, I think it's normal. You'd be very happy to die for them and let them not die sometimes, wouldn't you? Because you just love them and you know that you just don't want them to suffer. You don't particularly want to suffer, but you'd swap with them. You can't, of course. But if someone's suffering, how can you not suffer with them? That's the point. Paul, we just read that one from Galatians. Let's look a bit later here. "May I never boast of anything," he said at the end of last week's lecture, "except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world."
he's with Christ on the cross and he doesn't want to be anywhere else because Christ is there. Romans 6:5, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a life like his, resurrection like his. And again, Romans 8:17, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is about to be revealed to us. Not only does suffering unite us to Jesus, according to Paul and right through the New Testament, but through suffering, Jesus invites us to join with him in redeeming the world. Hence, Jesus' followers find joy in their suffering. Paul, Colossians 1:24, I'm now rejoicing in my sufferings. This is the key. I don't know how you get to this, but I want to present it to you. I'd love to be able to do it, and I can't, but I'm starting, and maybe you're a long way along the path, but here it is. I am rejoicing in my suffering, says Paul, for your sake. And in my flesh, I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I don't think that's well translated. It would be better, I think, to put it differently. May I retranslate it? I am now rejoicing in my suffering for your sake. And I am completing what is lacking in my flesh in Christ's afflictions. He's not completing what's lacking in Christ. He's completing what's lacking in his flesh. What is more to do? If there's more suffering to do, Paul will do it. In the cause of love, of course. In other words, he doesn't want to suffer, but he's determined to love, and since love is bringing him suffering, he's not going to let suffering stop him, and he will embrace the suffering because he wants to embrace the love with Christ for the sake of the church. I'll leave that. Here's another wonderful statement by St. Paul in his 2 Corinthians, which says this, the first part of it. When you're ordained a priest, you have the pleasure of dreaming. Of course, you're in a seminary and you haven't seen anybody for years and you're living in this, right, it's, you know, it's like an outer space experience, but I did it for 7 years, as you can probably tell. I don't regret one day of it, by the way, because I think, you know, it's like, you know, I think everyone ought to have it. It'd be a wonderful way to start your life. But anyhow, I was there. So you're dreaming, and when you have an ordination card, you can put on there your favourite text. This is my one that I put on my ordination card 41 years ago. I still think it was a pretty good choice. It is God who said, let light shine out of darkness. So you've got the darkness, and the light is shining out of the darkness. And the darkness is our suffering, our pain, our human condition. The God who said that has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. I'd put in brackets the heart of Jesus because I'm a missionary of the Sacred Heart, but it's the same idea. So that's the God. It's just out of the darkness. In our own dark hearts, there's a light shining that's coming out of there, and it's reflecting the glory of God on the face of Jesus, and it reflects on your face and my face as well. But Paul says this wonderful gift that is the Christian life, we have this treasure in clay jars. We're pretty fragile. You all look very fragile to me. And I bet I look pretty fragile to you. There's not much to us. There's not much to us. We're clay jars. Drop us and we break. So that it may be clear, says Paul, that the extraordinary power, the power of love, belongs to God. The perfume comes from the ointment, not from the jar. It doesn't come from us. Is this a story of your life here? We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. I hope you're not crushed. We can be at times, but our faith sustains us. We're perplexed, But we're not driven to despair. Don't be driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be visible in our bodies. For while we live, we're always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be visible in our mortal flesh. That's pretty deep stuff, I think, Paul's take, but what is Christianity if it isn't deep? And we're trying to learn. We watch Jesus on the cross, we're full of admiration for him, and the whole point is, he's saying, you have to do this too. You can do this too. You can suffer, and no one can stop you loving. No suffering can stop you loving. So love, even though you're suffering. Don't let the suffering crush your soul, and don't let someone who's hurting you hurt your soul as well as the rest of you. Don't let that happen. Don't give them that power. But stay in love. So do you think this is true? I do, obviously, but it's only as far as I'm thinking now. Christianity, as I see it anyhow, has no answers to the meaninglessness of suffering brought upon ourselves and others by our sin, by our failure to listen to God. Sin is an absolute absurdity. I do it, you do it, we do it, and you can't make sense of it. Lonergan gave me my best insight into this, a very marvellous philosopher. The reason why we can't understand evil is because it is precisely irrational. You can only understand something that you can find reason in. You can't reason about sin. It is an irrational act. So leave it. You can't enter it. You can't understand it. It does, however, Christianity, while it can't understand evil and can't even give us an insight into it, it does show us a way to integrate suffering into our lives. At the same time, it's apparent, isn't it, that there's an excessive suffering in our world. People are dragged down by suffering. People are degraded by suffering. People are dehumanized by suffering. That's the fact of it. Christianity, therefore, lays upon me and you and Paul, Jesus, the duty to work against suffering and its causes. Like Jesus, we are to act as instruments of God, bringing healing and liberation to the sufferer. All Jesus' public ministry was about getting rid of suffering. Discernment is necessary, and the causes of suffering need to be named and opposed. But it is not for us to sit in judgment on others. That's the fatal thing that human beings keep doing. I see it in my priestly ministry all the time, every day, and it never produces good. We have to see what people are doing. We have to call it evil if it's evil. We have to name it. You have to tell me if I'm doing something wrong, and please do, because I want to learn. You've got to do that. But you're never allowed to say, sit in judgment on me, and I can't sit in judgment of you, because you don't know where I'm coming from, you don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing, you don't know where I've been. I'll give you an example which is pretty obvious and powerful. Say I'm in the middle of a pig yard. I'm in a mess, total mess. I'm in a real mess, morally, psychologically, or whatever. I'm in the middle of this pig yard. I take a step towards truth, a step of love, out of the middle of the pig yard. That's heroic. You probably couldn't do it, you know, take such a heroic step from where I've been to where I am, okay? It's a step towards freedom. It's a heroic step. Somebody comes along and sees me here. Now, I'm not in the middle of the pig yard, but I'm only a foot from the middle. I'm in a mess, aren't I? I'm still in a heck of a mess. Wouldn't it be shocking if somebody out there at the fence looked at where I was and started to accuse me? You shouldn't be there. You shouldn't be in the pig yard. Why are you behaving the way you're doing? You follow me? Judging me for where I am, God knows, God is thinking, this bloke's a saint. Because I was here, and now I'm here. And if you love me enough, and encourage me enough, and are gentle with me enough, I'll take another step. and maybe in a year's time I'll be over the fence because of you've loved me like Jesus loved the prostitutes and loved the sinners and loved the blind and the lame, because he knew that love was the only thing to do, and it is the only thing to do. But we live in a world where people keep judging other people, don't we? Picking on them, isolating them, vilifying them, coming out of their own inability to look at their own pain. That's too simple, but I bet that's a big bit of it. So when we must name sin. You must tell me it's wrong. I must know it's wrong. I must know that I'm not yet healed here. But when you judge me, you take a stand that only God can take. And you're very foolish, but you also could be doing enormous harm to me. And also, I think, I can't understand why you haven't lived long enough to know that it's a stupid thing to do. And for me to judge you and deal with me. Jesus says, you shall not judge. And heavens, he's right. Pardon me, Jesus, congratulating you on being right. But like it's such a big truth, and we break it all the time. We are to work for just institutions and just structures. But we can't wait for them to happen. Can't wait to sign the Kyoto Agreement, God help us. We're called upon to feed the hungry now. We're called upon to give drink to the thirsty now, while we're building better systems, yes. And we're called to visit the sick and work to heal them. Let's go back to Paul, and I'm just about to conclude. When we're looking at suffering, or when I'm looking at it, but when we're looking at it, if death is the end of our thinking, we'll never make anything out of it. If the crucifixion of Jesus was the end of Jesus' life, then you have to say he got it wrong, and also it wasn't worth it. You'd have to say something like that. But it wasn't. The resurrection was. So as we think of suffering, while we're thinking here and now and really, we have this hope, this trust, this faith that there is a resurrection, that death is a horizon we can't see beyond, but there is a beyond. There's the love of God beyond. And Jesus will come to you and me as he came to Jesus on the cross and lift us into eternal life. That's the horizon within which we have to think. A horizon of hope. Paul says, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Though our outer nature is wasted away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary. What cannot be seen is eternal. So, if perhaps we think that whatever suffering exists in this world, and I'm using suffering for anything awkward, uncomfortable, you know, all the negativities. If we think that suffering exists in this world and is willed by God, as some people do, it's either directly intended by God or permitted by God, then if we think that, which I think is wrong thinking, we'll see our task as one of accepting suffering in all its forms. And there are people, there are cultures in our world who accept everything. It's God's will. So they accept it. And people get away with colossal injustice, don't they? Because simpler people say, oh, God willed it, and they stay there in this terrible place. Or a person in a marriage lives in this marriage that's violent and uncomfortable and degrading because it's God's will or something, because I said yes at the altar. Or a priest will remain in the priesthood even though he's making a mess of it and is too lonely and all over the place and he's not loving but he'll stay there because, you know, we'll stay in places because we think it's God's will, so we've got to stay there. That's what we'll do if we take it that everything that happens to us that's negative is God's will. We'll see such submission as doing God's will, trusting in God's wisdom and love. But if, on the other hand, we recognize that whatever the circumstances I'm in, God's will is that we love and that we remain faithful to love. If we recognize that suffering is part of life, and its causes are very complex, and sometimes they're quite against the will of God. If I do something loving to you and I'm in prayer, okay, it's a beautiful thing that's happening, it's coming from God. If I do something even that hurts you, but I'm in prayer when I do it, and I'm really doing God's will, you know, wanting to, then maybe the hurt is meant for you. Do you know what I mean? It may help you, it may be good. But if I hurt you when I'm not doing God's will, and when I'm flaunting God's will, and when I haven't the foggiest interest in God's will, please don't blame God for the hurt. Do you get the logic of it? I mean, for heaven's sake, I'm hurting you because I'm not doing God's will. They crucified Jesus not because they were doing God's will, but because they weren't doing God's will. So it's not the crucifying of Jesus. Don't look at the people hammering in the nails to see God's will. Look at Jesus. God's will was that Jesus, I think I've put it as best I can here, is that he love. And no matter what, our task will be seen as accepting the suffering which we cannot prevent. Prevent it if you can, but if you can't, accept it. We mustn't let suffering deter us from loving faithfully. We may even draw so close to Jesus through our suffering that we embrace the opportunity to share with him in revealing God's love in a special way to those for whom Jesus gave his life. And this is the conclusion. We are called by our Christian faith, I think, to believe that suffering comes within the loving providence of God. He doesn't will it on us, he doesn't will sin, he doesn't will sin's effects, but God isn't absent from it, and his embrace can embrace us in our pain. We're called to believe that God's will is to heal us and to liberate us from suffering. Ultimately, this will happen when we share his glory with his Son in heaven. But we can experience liberation here on earth when love heals, and when to be healed leads to greater love. If we continue to suffer, let us continue to believe in God's love. Let us continue hoping for God's redemption. Let us remain faithful to loving. Then suffering itself will be experienced as a grace, deepening our love and bringing about our purification and our redemption. Suffering is part of every life. Let suffering be a cross for us who are disciples of Jesus, for then we can embrace him who died there, knowing that he is embracing us.